The first six verses of Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty doings of the Lord or declare all His praise? Happy are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you deliver them, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory in your heritage. From the Gospel according to Mark in the New Testament, chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked, went away grieving, for he had many possessions. May you and I recognize God's voice when it speaks to our hearts today. Dear friends, I need not tell you the current financial crisis is real. I've seen many people of our church during the past week, and I cannot remember really one discussion that made no reference to the financial crisis that not our own nation, but apparently the entire world is in. We do not know what's waiting. It started on Wall Street, and it is boomeranging across the world. And we do not need the media to tell us that this one is real, and that it is influencing each and every one of us in significant and different ways. There are even some who predict that the worst is still to come. One thing I'm assured of, I mentioned that to several people, and I am grateful to include myself as one of the beneficiaries, because we are part of a loving church family. And as we've done in the past, this church has been doing for almost 70 years, we will continue to support and lovingly carry each other through every difficult period in our lives. That is so fantastic. We belong to the people of God in this place. 2 days ago on Friday evening, Mary Ann Ketchum allowed me the great honor of being by her side when Rodney, part of this church and forever in our church's gratitude and fondest memories, was inducted into the Hall of Fame of the Brevard Community College. I was so amazed. I had the privilege to meet Dr. Maxwell King, We all know the beautiful King Center in Melbourne. Had a chance to speak to him, and he said something that I never knew. He said, "Pastor, do you know that it was Rodney Ketchum who inspired me and helped me and finally helped me to find my place in Brevard Community College?" What an unforgettable evening it was. It was also a fundraising event for the college, and a huge amount of money was raised to create scholarship for our local younger generation. A closing speech, however, touched me deeply when a speaker pointed out that probably the only investment that any of us can possibly make is to help others. That is the one investment that will outlast every crash on Wall Street, at last every financial crisis in the world. In this case, many young students have gone nowhere, might have gone nowhere, had it not been for the generous people enabling them to succeed in life. Rodney and Mary Ann invested leadership, love, care, and support in this beloved church of ours for several decades, and all of us will forever share and be part of that vision. Rodney was also close by our side when the Kuvadis vision was born, when we so earnestly sought the future of this church. And his spirit still inspires us, even in different, difficult financial times, when we venture to say, "Kuvadis, we want to follow, Lord, wherever you lead us. Enable us to also serve future generations." Yes, material possessions are currently foremost in many of our minds. We need to work hard for and have financial security in a society like ours. And then you don't want things like this to happen with the world markets. You know, as someone has said, having money is good, if only for financial reasons. Now, it is very easy to discard the story of the rich young ruler as a good story that was told very long ago. But we all tend to say, well, it was told long ago, things were differently then, it has very little value for us in our times. After all, most of us are not like that young man, rich. After all, we've worked hard for what we've earned. We're battling to keep it. So, no, Jesus couldn't have been speaking to us. We've struggled all our lives, and we may struggle for the rest of our lives. So this outlandish idea of Jesus of giving everything we have to the poor in order to be true followers of Jesus, we all used to say, well, if I take that part of the Bible literally, I will be begging on the streets one of these days. And then we would conclude by saying, obviously, that's not how things are working anymore. Definitely not in 2008, if it ever did before. Friends, I don't know about you. It took me a lot of living to discover the real depth and the importance of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And amongst them are one of the stories that I usually discounted. The story that we read this morning from the Bible. The depth and the importance. When you come. And if some of us can get to understand and accept this message, it will do for you what it did for me. It shines new light on the joy and the beauty and the power of our Christian faith. Because after all, it shares the secret of untold riches. Right now, right here, while we are still alive, it gives away the secret of truly living. It also helps us. It also challenges us. It definitely challenged me before I could get into this pulpit today to re-evaluate my own faith. What do I believe in? What do I truly believe? Not what others told me, but what do I believe about what the Bible tells us? Yes, it calls us to evaluate our faith or re-evaluate it. But it also challenges us to rethink the attitudes that we have developed throughout our lives. If you are too old to change, then you are too old, my friend. I've seen people change in their 90s and later in a magnificent way and left this world with so much joy, even when they discovered the beauty of God with the last rays of sunset in their lives. It will definitely give a new meaning to be a Christian in difficult financial crisis times like these. Now, we now know that this inexperienced youngster's crossing of paths with the man from Nazareth was indeed the day when he made a decision. In the story of Jesus, this man came to the crossroad in his life. And the decision that he made that day would determine everything he said and did from that moment onwards in his life. Well, I wish I had good news for you. Bible says different. Bible simply says he sadly turned away. Now it's more than 2,000 years later. You and I are living different lives under different circumstances. Yet, the reaching of crossroads is still happening. Have you ever reached a crossroad in your life that you knew, I've come to a moment like a fork in the path? I have to decide, shall I go this way or that way? I've had a few of them. Sometimes I felt it was going to cost me my life. Yes, crossroads are happening. It might be happening for one of us this morning in church. It might happen this very day. And it might be happening when you see some of the savings that you had hope to have for the rest of your lives dwindle in value, and deeper questions than money may come regarding values in your life than ever before. Well, before, I used to understand the story of the rich young man as a very clear and direct message. Possessions do play an important part in our lives. That's true. We have things so precious. When we were threatened by hurricanes during the past season, Tinka and I went through the house and we pointed out to a few things that we would rather leave our pocketbook behind. But those things are going if we suddenly have to evacuate. Well, we were flooded, but fortunately we didn't have to evacuate. Yes, possessions are important in life, but then there's also another side to it. It's amazing to see how many people would do almost anything. They would tell you an unbelievable story. They will lie, they will steal, they will ruin their lives, they will ruin their marriages, they will ruin their relationships with others, and they will sacrifice their pride, their honor, anything, just for money. Let me remind you again of that old mountaineer who eventually came to his deathbed. So when he saw that the end was near, he called his wife to him and said, "Sweetheart, I'm going to tell you a secret now, and I trust you, I know you'll do it for me. I want you to go to the fireplace, and I want you to take out that loose stone under the mantle." Well, what could she lose? She did as instructed, and behind that loose stone, she found something that she never knew about. They lived in fair poverty. Suddenly she found a shoebox filled with dollar bills and $10 bills and $50 bills. Shoebox crammed with cash. Surprised, she looked at her dying husband and she said, "I didn't know about that. What's this all about?" He said, "Well, that's all the money that I saved without telling you. I've saved it through the years. It's mine and I'm going to keep it. So when I'm going to take it with me. But sweetheart, you have to do me one last favor. You must take that box up to the attic and set it by the window. And then I will get it as I go by on my way up to heaven." Well, his wife followed his instructions as she always did throughout her life. And lo and behold, that night, the old mountaineer died. It was several days after the funeral. She didn't think much. She was not one living for money and that sort of thing. You know, several days after the funeral, she said, "Oh yeah, that shoebox. Wonder if he took it." So she climbed up to the attic, and yeah, there it still was, still full of money, sitting by the window. Oh, she thought, I knew it. I should have put it in the basement instead of the attic. Of course we know the story is anything but true. But it does make an excellent point. Some time ago, I was asked, and I didn't know at that time how rich the person was that died. It wasn't one of our church. It was one of our funerals here in the funeral home. And only during the course of the time, I discovered that this man was indeed more than just a millionaire. A lot of money. And people were curious, and they were chatting a little bit. You know how people are when somebody passes away, and the question was asked, "Wonder how much he left behind?" Someone answered, "Every brass farthing, every penny. He didn't take a cent." A wealthy young man came to Jesus, seeking the way to a better life and a better future. Jesus gave him the customary answers, the answers that you've been hearing as long as you've been interested in church and since you maybe first became a Christian. Keep the commandments. Of course, that's what we all heard. And I heard too many of those because people embellished on the 10 that there were and they made it a few thousand. "Keep the commandments," Jesus said. "Oh, okay, sir, I passed the test." "I have," said the young man. "I've done so since the youth. Whew. I'm home free." "Oh, no. Oh, no," said Jesus. "Young man, you're missing the point. You lack one thing." Then Jesus, who clearly understood what was going on in the life of this searching for meaning person said, here comes a test. Okay, you ask me for advice. You keep the commandments. I'll tell you what to do. Go now, young man, sell what you have and give it to the poor. And then you can come and follow me. Who's this guy? Me sell my stuff and give it to the poor? Sir, it was nice meeting you. Bible says it very nice. Sadly, the young man turned away. They taught me to sing as a child. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. My heart, I thought, you wrong. Give me the silver and gold. I'll make a plan with Jesus. I'll sort of walk by his side, but just give me. Parting with wealth, with poverty, and many people for the first time in their lives are facing that right now as we speak. There are millions of discussions today about people who thought they had everything worked out, everything secure. And now the calculators are out again. And people are saying, not in respect, but in amazement, my God, what's going to happen with me? Parting with all that I thought I had, parting with maybe even more. It was just as difficult for that young man. And then Jesus said something very interesting. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I never understood that. I always thought, oh well, it's impossible. It's obus cadovis. If you possess things, you will never make it into God's kingdom. That's sort of what I concluded. Because show me the camel, even the smallest one, that can get through the eye of a needle. Well, on one visit to Jerusalem, our guide paused at one of the big entry gates to Jerusalem, and he gave us his little lecture. He said, well, you'll see the big gates. They were here in medieval times because we had to close the gates. Our predecessor people came before us, and because it was dangerous, because the enemy would come in there at night and burn us down, it was dangerous. So we had to close the gates, and it took about 10 men to close the gates. They had to push with all their might. So there was absolute a time that you had to be through the door. And if not, you were punished. Because if you slept outside, you were in the hands of the thieves. You were in danger. But if you wanted to come through in those days, they opened that little door. And it was so small in that heavy door that you literally had to crawl through. And that's where the saying comes from. It's difficult, it's more difficult for a camel to get through the eye of the needle. That's what it meant. Now, can you imagine the picture, the hump? You know the humps on the camel? Can you imagine the effort to get that through that little door? Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So, that sounds like the deal of a lifetime. Jesus was really saying, are you willing to invest? And you will receive 100 to 1. It sounds as if this young man was turning down the best possible investment he could have possibly made. We understand it today. He did not. He turned it down. I wonder why he did that. I've seen people sit in this church, joining our church. And they started to come less frequent. And I looked a few of them up quietly because I don't take attendance. I never ask people, why didn't you come to church? And when you see people again, you sort of just make your own summary deep inside. You don't share it with anybody. But in a few instances, I concluded, nothing bad happened. Nothing in the church bothered them at the least. We didn't do anything wrong. They don't even hate the minister. They love the choir. They love the community. But somehow, it was more attractive to go the old merry way. Sleep your heart out on a Sunday morning. Pocket the change. Now there's no collection plate. And before you know it, okay, we'll come for communions. We'll come once a month. We'll come once 3 months. And slowly, the pews in our church begin to witness. Silent witnesses. To young and old who came, they heard the question of Jesus. They pondered. They gave some of it away. I'm not only talking about money. Also talking about sins and bad habits and that sort of thing. And finally, they said, no, this is costing me too much. Sadly turning away. Oh God, bring them back. Bring them back if they ever needed their church. They need it now. Why? Why did it turn away? Was it only youth and inexperience? Maybe, after all, he was nothing but a spoiled little brat. But obviously, he wouldn't have come to Jesus if he didn't have a problem. He had everything that his heart desired. But he did not have Jesus Christ, the Savior. He didn't know where to turn when the nights grew dark. When he was lonely, when his riches could no longer satisfy. He was used to the clothes. His wine cellar was stocked with fine wines. His home was richly decorated. He was accustomed to the best of everything. However, something was lacking. He was unhappy. He missed something in life. He knew that. And then when he heard that Jesus was passing by, he made his way to hear if this guy has an answer that he could listen to. So he stated his need. He received a truthful answer. Jesus really only told him one thing. Forget the rest of the story. The core of the message is, Jesus said, rearrange your priorities. Rethink your life. Decide what is really important. There are things in life, young man, far more important than your money and your riches. There are things in life, my brother and sister, far more important than the Wall Street crash can do to your and my pockets. It might be time, as we search for a way out of the wilderness, to get rid of the things that separate us from God. And then we will see how our dwindling investment will multiply and multiply. I let my mind go a little bit. I allowed it. And I wondered, this rich young man, he could have made a difference with his life. He could have served humanity. It was a difficult time that he lived in. Without giving it all away, he could have opened his hands. He was surrounded by misery and needy people. He could have made such a difference. He could have realized, my mother taught me the song when I was small, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. You know the song. I learned it in a different language, but it has the same meaning. This young man could have experienced what it meant to have his life transformed by a faith that would have sustained him throughout his life. He had the opportunity to walk through life with the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. But all that his beady, greedy little eyes could see, what he was what he was about to lose, not what he would be gaining. Possessions, difficult as it may sound in this critical time, possessions are only one element in a positive life. And the moment when possessions becomes an end and not a means to do something, then life gets out of kilter. Possessions are a great servant, but a terrible master. Many have learned the hard way that wealth is not the key to happiness. Brother, sister, money will buy you a bed, but not sleep. It will buy you books, but not brains. It'll buy you lots of food, rich food, but not give you an appetite. It'll buy you finery, but not real beauty. It'll give you a house, but never a home. It'll give you medicine, but not health. It'll give you amusement, but not happiness. Your money will buy you a shiny crucifix that you can wear around your neck. But your money cannot and will never buy you Savior Jesus. Even now, at the crossroads of life, many sad choices are still being made. The rats that ruined many of our lives in years gone by, sometimes we were rats ourselves, will get even rattier, more greedy. Are you at a crossroad? I proclaim to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has two words for you today. From the Bible, Jesus said, "Follow me." Let us bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, now we are in your presence. We're aware of an empty space within. Aware that we need this time to be in quiet communion with you. And while we are comforted in our needs by the knowledge of your presence, today you also challenged us. You are the one shaking us out of our comfortable ways of thinking and acting and forcing us to look at and reorder the priorities in our lives. Oh God, you know that we were never really comfortable with the answer that Jesus gave so long ago to that rich young man of what he had to do to reach a glorious, glorious life with you. It's the same question that we carry in our hearts if it's not on our lips every day. We struggle with our values about our material wealth. During this financial crisis, it's keeping many of us awake about how should we use our gifts and our talents How should we spend our time? We know, O God, that you understand our struggle. And even though your word to us often feels sharper than a two-edged sword and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, you still come to us in love, just as Jesus loved the rich man. O God, we do not know your mind. You are infinitely more than we can ever understand. But we do believe that you must feel sadness when we turn away from the gift of abundant life that you offer us because we fail to trust you. Our lack of faith and our fear of letting go. Thank you for loving us still and continuing to open to us new possibilities. Do so for us in these days. With you all things are possible. Now we ask that you rekindle in us a desire to be your faithful followers. Help us make strong the bonds of caring support within this church family so that we have the strength and commitment to minister to others. Enable us to move beyond the beauty of the sanctuary into our fractured world in order to heal where there is sickness, to feed where there is hunger, to give food where there is poverty, to reconcile where there is division, and to proclaim your truth where there is ignorance. And by your grace and through your Spirit and with your love, lead us into the future and make us what we are capable of becoming, while meeting the spiritual and physical needs of others, we will celebrate the power and the goodness also of our church and our church's mission. With thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.